오늘의 말씀은 베드로전서 5장 6절부터 11절입니다. 모두 다 함께 일어나셔서 저와 함께 한 절씩 교독하시겠습니다. 그러므로 하나님의 능하신 손 아래서 겸손하라. 때가 되면 너희를 높이시리라. 근신하라, 깨어라. 너희 대적 마귀가 우는 사자같이 두루 다니며 삼킬 자를 찾나니. 모든 은혜의 하나님, 곧 그리스도 안에서 너희를 부르사 자기의 영원한 영광에 들어가게 하시니가 잠깐 고난을 받은 너희를 친히 온전케 하시며 굳게 하시며 강하게 하시며 터를 견고케 하시리라. 아멘. 클라우스 목사님께서 나오셔서 말씀 전해주시겠습니다.
Thank you, friends, and welcome to Korean Disciples Church this morning. I am tempted to change our text and preach on the Genesis flood and the story of Noah, but I think we will not do that today. I want to ask you to join me in a word of prayer, and let's pray for today's service and the message. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that we can come to you as we have already sung today with the knowledge that it is sweet to trust in you, to place our whole self on the altar that you've created. And so we do today, Lord. We place our trust in you, knowing that you will make a firm foundation. In fact, you are a firm foundation for us. I pray that you would reveal yourself today through this message, that you would take these words, make them yours and not mine. I pray that you would help everything we do today to illuminate your word and your will and our understanding of your ways. We ask in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Strength is a commodity that many people in our world today are seeking to find. If you go into the office of many people who work in the world of business or academics, you are likely to find posters with inspirational quotes. And many of them will be about strength. If one turns to the internet, they will find many sites devoted to inspirational sayings, and most of them will explain strength with pithy statements and aphorisms. The shelves of our libraries and our bookstores are filled with many books that will shed light on how to acquire strength, how to measure when it ebbs and flows, and even share best practices on behaviors that build strength of character or purpose. Strength is something our society craves and spends enormous amounts of dollars measuring. The important question before us today in this passage in 1 Peter is this: what does strength truly look like for a follower of Jesus Christ? And how can it be acquired and cultivated and developed? Now, I have already talked about summer vacations with our congregation here at Korean Disciples Church, but with your indulgence, I have one more story to tell. Unlike the stories of my childhood, this vacation story is not one from my family of origin, but from a Klaus family vacation several years back. This story relates indirectly to the acquisition of strength for believers in Christ. About 8 to 10 years ago, our little family bought a small pop-up camper to use so we could take inexpensive vacations. It looked a lot like that. Now, we had tried our hand at camping with a pop-up a few times, but we decided to try a longer trip, and so we set out for southwestern Kentucky and Mammoth Caves National Park. Once we arrived, we were very focused on settling in and getting to the fun as soon as possible. And as novice campers, we missed some important steps, setup steps for the pop-up and our campsite. The second evening from our arrival date at the campground, as we were eating dinner, I noticed a lone black cloud that was drawing close to our campsite at an ominous speed. It seemed as though the cloud was a few miles off in the distance, and then 10 minutes later, the clouds were right on top of us. And with them, they brought gale-force winds. Our family was seated inside of a canopy tent that we had brought to give us shade during mealtimes, and the canopy began to move with the wind. Becky and our girls ducked into the pop-up camper first, and as I stayed outside and tried to hold on to the canopy, I had neglected to stake to the ground. As the pop-up camper began to rock from side to side and move, the girls ran for the only shelter in the campground. Now, at this point in my life, I considered myself to be pretty strong. And I was not afraid of thunderstorms, and I soon found out how really weak I was. As I clung to the canopy tent legs, the wind began to catch the canopy and acted as a parachute, and it literally dragged me across the campground all the way until I lost my grip on the tent and it wrapped itself around a very large tree. After I lost the tent, I made my way back to the shelter where the girls were huddled, and Becky looked at me and asked, "Did the tent make it?" And I shook my head, "Nope." "How about the pop-up?" she asked. I told her it was intact, but it moved about 5 to 10 feet in a new direction. Score 1 for the storm and 0 for the Klauses. We spent the rest of the trip fighting off bugs as we ate huddled around our campfire. I think this story illustrates one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. Just when we think we are strong as Christians, we often find out that we are truly weak. And God often does his greatest work through us in times of acute weakness. Worldly notions of strength, where it comes from, how to wield it, are so different from the teachings of Jesus and the stories that we find in scriptures. This brings me back around to my original question. What does real strength look like for the believer? And what does 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11 tell us about it? I want to invite you to take your Bibles once again and join me as we turn to 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. The first thing I want us to examine is the nature and content of the passage that immediately precedes verses 5 through 11. Peter writes to a community of believers who are scattered throughout the Roman world, rather than one particular community. And as such, the opening lines of chapter 5 find Peter directly addressing the elders or pastors in the diverse communities to whom the epistle was sent. Peter has several specific words of instructions for these elders. First, Peter discharges the elders with the responsibility to be shepherds of God's flock, caring for those in their respective congregations. Second, Peter charges them to care for the flock as an act of service and not for personal gain. And third, Peter cautions the elders against arrogant leadership as they serve, but rather urges them to lead by example. Finally, Peter shares that a crown of glory given by the Good Shepherd will reward those shepherds who care for their congregations in an appropriate manner. All of these instructions to the elders form the backdrop for the passage that we are considering today. Peter shares these instructions to the elders so that he can later turn his focus towards the members of the congregations this letter was written to address. The words in 1 Peter 5 contain his final instructions to the believers spread throughout the Roman Empire. The first word of instruction given to believers in Christ is to submit to the elders of their respective congregations. Now, unlike other New Testament epistles, this word of instruction does not appear to be aimed at establishing an authoritative chain of command for local congregations. The purpose of this verse is to reiterate the atmosphere or the ethos of the body life of these congregations that has been touched on in other passages in 1 Peter. The next directive closely follows the call for submission to leaders, as for all elders and leaders of the congregation to clothe themselves in humility. One author has stated that many Christians would truly be scantily clad if all that clothed them was their humility. Peter reinforces these admonitions to the congregation and their elders by quoting from Proverbs 3, verse 34, which states, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." This quotation is taken from the Greek translation of the Old Testament and is slightly different from the Hebrew translation, but the emphasis is the same. Peter is reminding his congregation that they are accountable to each other to exhibit behavior that mirrors the life and mind of Christ. Thomas A. Kempis wrote this about humility: "God walks with the humble. He reveals himself to the lowly. He gives understanding to the little ones. He discloses his meaning to pure minds, but he hides his grace from the proud." True strength of character for a believer in Christ is found in accountable relationships where mutual submission to God and others is present. Now, if verse 5 establishes the expectation for horizontal relationships of body life for local congregations, then verses 6 and 7 bring the focus back to a vertical relationship between God and his people. The believers are encouraged to go beyond clothing themselves in humility before each other and instructed to humble themselves completely before God. This verse brings to mind scenes from many plays and movies where a supplicant enters the chamber of a king and bows low to demonstrate their submission. All believers owe humility to God first and foremost, above any power or principality or authority on this earth. Verse 6 also recapitulates a pattern found throughout this entire letter. That pattern is the contrast between the now and the not yet. Peter promises that for those who suffer now, there will be future glory. For those who humble themselves in the present, there will be exaltation in the future. From this, we can see that an expression of strength in our horizontal relationships is found in mutual submission, and the expression of strength in our vertical relationship is found in acts of humility before God. Peter goes on to address a new subject in verse 7 of this passage. The followers of Christ are instructed to cast their anxieties to God with the assurance that He cares for them. I learned this verse as a child in the King James Version, where it is stated, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." There is a poetry to this version of the verse. We give our cares to God because He cares for us. The word for cares in Greek is the word merimna, which means to be anxious. This word is used in the Greek text for both our cares and for God's cares for us. And that might imply that God is anxious for us. But that is not what Peter is intended to communicate to the believers in this letter. I believe the best way to translate and understand this verse might sound like this. Casting all your cares to God, or your concerns to God, for He is concerned for you. What a powerful thought that is for us today. The maker and sustainer of the universe is concerned with us. I'm reminded of Jesus telling His followers that God is concerned with the very hairs on our head. As we humble ourselves before Almighty God, we become increasingly reliant on Him. Strength in our horizontal relationships is found in mutual submission, and strength in our vertical relationships is found in humility and in placing our trust and reliance upon God. The final admonition from Peter to those followers of Jesus scattered throughout the Roman world is found in verses 8 and 9. Peter once again shifts his focus from relationships within the community of believers and the relationship between the believer and God to a focus on the believer's relationship to the enemy of their souls. The first word of instruction centered on horizontal relationships. The second word of instruction focused on a vertical relationship between God and His people. This final word of instruction is given to instruct believers on the nature of their relationships in the unseen or spiritual realm that was hinted at in portions of chapters 3 and 4 in 1 Peter. For the second time in this letter, Peter warns his audience to be sober in verse 8. The sobriety Peter calls for is to be accompanied by vigilance, which is a Greek term used to charge military sentries to stay awake during their watch. These followers of Jesus are instructed to stay awake and be sober because Satan is wandering about like a lion on the prowl. The act of portraying the evil of Satan as a lion was a common technique in apocalyptic literature during the first century. David describes his human enemies as lions in one of the Psalms. The point Peter is trying to make is that the awareness of the presence of evil is a vitally important in the spiritual life of Christians. Verse 9 records Peter urging us to make a stand against evil, knowing that as we do so, we are joining the war by the forces of evil being waged against Christians throughout the world. This will not be in the text, but incidentally, just this week, 26 Coptic Christians were murdered in Egypt. Killed by the enemies of Christianity simply for their faith. This included women and children who are making their way to church. We are in relationship with people all throughout the world who are suffering for their affiliation with Jesus Christ. So we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. Not only is the awareness of the presence of evil important for the Christian, but it is also important for us to understand that we must be grounded in our faith and in the knowledge that we stand with believers throughout the world. We might ask, how do we stand firm in our faith? Our only true defense against the evil of our enemy is found in placing our reliance on Christ alone. Verse 10 underscores this point by explaining that after we have endured suffering and resisted temptation, God will restore us, make us strong, firm, and steadfast. The Greek words that are used in verse 10 to describe how God restores, establishes, and makes us firm are terms that are taken from the world of construction. Peter promises his audience that God will lay a firm foundation through their reliance on him, and that doing so will make them strong and true, like a building constructed with the best tools and methods. God wants us to be fully and completely reliant on him. That is the point of all of the suffering and the temptation in our lives, to bring us to the end of ourselves where we recognize our complete dependence on God for spiritual sustenance. The nature of these three relationships builds on one another like acts of a play. Peter prescribes mutual submission in our horizontal relationships and body life together with other believers in Christ. Peter builds on that theme by advising that we clothe ourselves in humility as a part of our vertical relationship to God. And the final act of the play finds Peter counseling vigilance and total reliance on God so that we might thrive in the unseen axis of the realm of the Spirit. This is the formula for growing strong as a follower of Christ, then. First, submit to earthly spiritual authority and be in accountable relationships with mutual submission. Second, be humble before God. And third, fully rely on God to gain victory in the spiritual realm. This need to fully rely on God reminds me of another story from my family's time in Mammoth Cave National Park. As my family explored the caves together with our tour guide, we finally reached a place where nothing could be seen without the overhead lights in the cave. Our tour guide shared that he was about to turn out the lights and asked that we hold hands with each other before he did so. My youngest daughter, Emma, grabbed my hand very quickly, and as the lights went off, I felt her fingernails digging into the palm of my hand. I have to confess that the darkness was somewhat scary for me, too. I couldn't see my hand right in front of my face. I think that is what it is like to be fully reliant on God. When the forces of evil shut out the lights, we must be holding on to God with all of our might, just as Emma did with me. If the elements which make us strong as Christians revolve around mutual submission, humility, and total dependence on God, then indeed they present a startling contrast to the notions of strength that have been embraced by the cultures of our world. Many of our believers, our leaders, believe that might is right. Theodore Roosevelt, one of our presidents, described his own diplomatic style as speak softly and carry a big stick. Our culture here in North America is completely immersed in the myth of the independent, heroic solo leader. Our novels, our television shows, and movies all glorify the stories of people who pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, giving homage to the ideal of the self-made man. For many in our world, money, fame, looks, intelligence, and military power are all of the elements that make our people or people groups strong. The scriptures portray a radically different notion of strength as a pattern for Christians to follow. A strong Christian is one who recognizes the need to be in relationships with other believers that is characterized by humility and submission. A strong Christian is one who comes to God devoid of hubris and pride, recognizing that their true worth is found in God alone. A strong Christian understands that they are totally and completely reliant on God to overcome the forces of evil that seek to destroy our worth, our walk with Christ, and our witness to a world obsessed with the false trappings of power. All of these things lead me to more questions for our congregation here at Korean Disciples Church. Do we model a pattern of mutual submission in our life together? Can we say that we truly prefer others over and above ourselves with affection, as Paul charges the believers to do in Romans 12, verse 10? Are we completely dependent on God to sustain our congregation in times of trial and also in times of success? If we truly embrace these commands from Peter to submit, to clothe ourselves in humility before God and others, and completely depend upon God, we will present our congregation to those around us in a manner that is truly countercultural. And finally, you may be wondering what relevance this has for your own spiritual journey as a believer in Christ. I want to be candid with you that I'm learning much about this in my relationship with you as a congregation. My schedule is such that I struggle to balance work and time for family and my responsibility as your current pastor. I have had to learn to go deeper in my dependence on God. I'm learning that real leadership begins with humble service and even submission to the greater needs of the group at times. All of these things are making me stronger as a follower of Christ, even when it feels like weakness sometimes. I believe God wants each of us to be on that same journey, learning to be subject to each other as sources of spiritual authority, approaching God with humility, and giving Him our complete trust and reliance. And I want to invite you to begin that journey today. I will give you a few moments for silent prayer and ask God to guide each of us on that journey as we invite the praise team to come and bring our service to a close. Let's pray silently together before God. God, we admit that we are completely dependent on You for our victory in the realm of the Spirit. we admit that our only defense against the enemy of each of our souls is Jesus Christ. The blood that he shed for us, that ransomed us and redeemed us, and the knowledge that we have of him. God, we admit that oftentimes we approach you as though somehow there is something that makes us worthy in and of ourselves. We admit that sometimes we come to you with pride, with foolish thoughts in our heart. And God, we surrender ourselves to you today and ask for you to cleanse us from these afflictions. And God, we admit that there are times that we do not graciously submit to each other, that we do not prefer each other one over the other as we are instructed to in your word. So we ask your forgiveness for all of these things. And we ask you to fill us with the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of Scripture, the knowledge of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Fill us with all of these things as the waters cover the seas and cover the earth. Be in our praises as we bring this service to a close, and be our firm foundation, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We are sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.